Well, the past couple of weeks, we've understood more about our responsibility and part in the body of Christ. In Christ, the Spirit of God has immersed you into one body, not because you're impressive, but because Jesus was broken for you. So you belong not by feeling it, because sometimes we don't feel it, but because God arranged it for you to be part of it. You belong here. And because you belong, grace was given you a gift. God has given you a gift through his grace to spend on the body of Christ, not to earn your place, but because Christ has already earned it for you. And with that in mind, each of you in this room, you have a purpose. It's not an accident that you're here. You belong to the body. You've been gifted to build the body. You've been called for that end. And this week, we see this purpose has something behind it. Gifts aren't the finish line. They're how the body grows up together in Christ. And so, yes, we belong. Yes, we have a purpose. But we're doing this. We're growing together. We grow together. And that's the thing that we get to learn about. So belonging and purpose raise a final question, like, to what end do we go to? What is all this for? Where is the body going? And the key thing for us to understand and always reframe for ourselves, the goal of our church is not a fuller room. It's us being more like Christ together. The same pattern that we saw in the book of Romans, 11 chapters of gospel understanding and doctrine before we understand how do we respond in light of that. How do we walk this out? Who you are precedes how you live. Ephesians does the same thing. And we will be studying it, but I wanted to kind of get into this based on what we've talked about, is that Ephesians kind of splits in half. The first three chapters talk about what God has done in Christ. He's chosen us, made us alive, seated us with Christ, and built us into a new household. And then we get this text. And so if you have your Bibles, look at this with me, at this transition into our response to the gospel work. Chapter 4, verse 1 says this, Paul says, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, notice his posture, the humility, and he's a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Now, real quick, the only way that you and I could ever walk in a manner worthy of the Lord is the righteousness of Christ on our behalf. It is not something that you and I can conjure up, be creative enough, good enough, behave enough, talented enough. It's the work of Christ for us. That's where the walking in a manner worthy comes from, us being in him, found in him, to which you've been called. That's our calling. And then notice these characteristics: with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager. I love this word here. Eager here means to be diligent, to hustle. Coaches, you know what it's like to have that kid on your team that may not be in the right place at the right time all the time, but man, they get there fast. They hustle, they're eager to maintain the unity. And what I love here is this word maintain doesn't mean that you create this sense of unity and peace. No, you don't achieve it, you don't create it, you don't manufacture it. No, you just maintain it by the way that you respond in the manner in which you've been saved. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the bond of peace. It's something that the Spirit of God has provided for us in Christ. And then notice verses 4 through 6 give us a sevenfold approach of unity. And I just love this list. Look at this with me. There is one body, the church, one Spirit, one Holy Spirit, just as you were called to one hope. This is where our glory, this hope, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This call of ours, right, that belongs to your call, one Lord, Jesus Christ, one faith, the gospel, one baptism, this immersion into us having a union with Christ, one God, the Father, and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all, this work of Christ in us. And notice the work of the Trinity in this producing in us the unity that we're to have. Unity is a Holy Spirit-given gift and a blood-bought responsibility for us to maintain. Here's some things about unity. Unity isn't the absence of differences. It is the presence of humility. Unity isn't the absence of friction. It's the presence of gentleness. Unity isn't the absence of conflict, it's the presence of patience. Unity isn't the absence of offense, it's the presence of bearing with one another in love, this sense of patience. Like, patience is hard. It's really hard for me. My kids can testify. I am not a patient person. Any of you patient? Any of you not patient? I'm waiting on you to respond. I'm loving it. Okay, so I struggle with patience. But here's the thing I want us to catch. Unity is aided by the work of the gospel and its perspective in our life. The gospel saves you. The gospel of Jesus Christ, like, shapes you, who you are, how you respond. And we see in the body of Christ, the gospel sends you into the lives of those in the body and those outside of the body. It informs the way that you and I relate to one another. Bearing in mind, this all comes from walking in a manner worthy of our calling. And here are some of the tools, just to kind of see them again. It's not a vision statement. It's not conflict resolution seminars. It's the character that Christ produces in us. Humility. Willing to go low. Gentleness. Strength under control. Not weakness, but harnessed power. Patience. As I said, literally long-tempered, a long fuse. And then bearing with one another in love, because every church is full of people who are hard to love and hard to bear with. Including the one that you saw in the mirror. Well, okay, just see. Not me. Here's the truth that we don't like to admit. Church unity is not always destroyed by heresy. Sometimes it's destroyed by pride, harshness, impatience, and unforgiveness. Jesus prayed for this sense of unity in John 17, that we would be one, and that that oneness, that unity would testify of who he was, and that we would believe. And then in John 13, 35, after he washed the disciples' feet, he says, by this people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Our unity is our apologetic. It's our defense of our faith. It's something that the world can't argue with. It's something that God in his grace does and transforms us. Again, unity is not the absence of differences. It's just the presence of something more important. And then look at this section here, verse 7 through 12. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. And here he's quoting from Psalm 68. And then he unpacks it in relationship to the work of Christ. He says it this way, in saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he first had also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So this gift here in Christ is that before Christ ascended to give gifts, he descended down into incarnation, in the flesh, among men, into humiliation. This is a way of seeing Philippians 2, what's called the Christological hymn, how he emptied himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And think about this. The giver of every gift was stripped and beaten so that you and I could be gifted. The church grows up because Christ went down. Every gift that you and I have received is wrapped in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Picture the scene Paul is painting. In ancient world, a conquering king, what they would do is they would return from battle in triumph with captives behind them, treasure in hand, and he would scatter gifts among his people. Paul says that this ascension, this work of Christ after the resurrection, is that Jesus went all the way down into death, into the grave. Then he rose and ascended and in triumph, like a victorious king. He walked into glory, giving gifts to the church. Your spiritual gift, the fact of what God has uniquely shaped you to be, is the spoil of Christ's victory from the empty tomb. Every teacher, every servant, every encourager, every giver in this room is a trophy of that resurrection, that declaration of God's victory. Verse 11 says this, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers, and notice the purpose, to equip the saints for the working of ministry and for building up the body of Christ. In other words, the ascended Christ, this is what he gave. He gave people as gifts to the church. So those apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, those are people that God has so placed in your life to equip you for the work of ministry. The purpose clause, which everything hangs on, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. The word equipping is the same root word used for mending nets or replacing or resetting broken bones. And so the gifted leaders are not just sitting there doing nothing arbitrarily for everybody else. No, they are net menders, bone setters, repairing and like preparing and releasing the saints to do ministry. To say it plainly, I love this, because many of us grew up with a different paradigm altogether. The ministers of Grace Community Church are not the people on our church staff. The ministers of this church are you. When you understand that God has so set you apart to represent that ministry, that service to the body of Christ and to those where you live, work, and play, when you understand and own that and flesh that out because you're walking in Christ's likeness wherever God places you, your neighborhood is not an accident, your job is not an accident, but God in His grace has so sovereignly placed you there for the people that you're around, your family, your neighbors, the market that you go to, all those things are opportunities for you to make Him known there as ministers of the gospel. I love this. And so many of us grew up where the only person that could do any ministry was, you know, brother whoever, pastor, right? For me, it was Brother John. Brother John was the only one that could, if you want to share the gospel with somebody, it's either Brother John or Brother John's wife. That was it. And so we need to understand that this role of the Holy Spirit that I have, that you have, is calling us to use these gifts to steward them for the glory of God and His kingdom. And we do this together. We grow together. So the church doesn't grow when pastors do the ministry. It grows when pastors equip the ministers. So I'm not the only minister of this church and you just the audience. We are ministers of this church, and I just happen to be one of the people that get to equip people. The preaching here that we do fuels ministry, but the work that you do Monday through Saturday in your cubicle, at your classroom, at the kitchen, at the sink, when you serve in the cul-de-sac and sit there and play, like I was thinking about the other day, playing baseball in the cul-de-sac with a tennis ball where you can just like really rope. I mean, those things would fly. Those moments are opportunities for you to make Christ known. And that work empowers those of us who serve in Grace Kids and GSM and Women's and Men's Ministry and in groups. You need to know that our inviting you to serve alongside of us is not so that we can have a warm body there. It contributes to your growth and maturity as a disciple of Jesus Christ when you serve in these ways. It's part of your growth. Think about this. Who besides me is mildly excited about football coming back? Anybody? Okay. Are you so mildly excited that you're even watching preseason football? Okay. Anybody besides me feel the need to temper your expectations of the different people that will probably be cut from the practice squad? Like when you're watching preseason, you're like, that guy's good, but he's not making the team. That's me. There's several guys that I'm a fan of, and they're not making the team. But here's, imagine this. Football is this game where 22 people who are on the field desperately need a break and to rest, while there's 80,000 people watching that need the exercise. Again, that's the paradigm that you and I grew up with in the church, where there's like one or two people that can do the work of ministry. And we need to own the fact that we're all called towards that end. We're all contributors towards that. Like there should never have to be a call for volunteers, because we understand that we're serving alongside of one another and we're part of that body. We need to contribute in this way by giving and showing up, helping, encouraging, spurring, using the gift that God gave me. And think about this. There's another football analogy from another preacher, which I love. It's like, imagine you saved up like a long time, and you've been telling your kid about this team, your favorite team. And for our family, we have like a favorite team. It's not a favorite pro team, it's a favorite college team. But anyways, so imagine we go to this game. We're there in Clemson, South Carolina. We're sitting there in Memorial Stadium called, it's the original Death Valley. Not the bigger one, but definitely the original. And we're there at the game, and we're sitting there on the sideline watching them prepare. They run down the hill. They go to the home side, and Dabo's got them there hyping them up, and the players are so hyped, and the other team, which is so intimidated because they're in Death Valley, and they're watching, and for the whole time, no kickoff. They're just huddled. But me and my kids, we drove all across the country to go to this game, and they just huddle. And that's what happens. A lot of us just come to church, and we just huddle. Even though Christ gave his whole life so that you and I could be redeemed, and we just huddle. We just gather. We don't serve. We don't use the gifts. We don't get engaged in what God's called us to and made us to do. So a church where only the pastor ministers is a body trying to live through just one member of the body. Like we're depending on the elbow to do all the work. And you know, as well as I know, that we can't survive just off of an elbow. And here's the gift that I love, is that to what end does this happen, this work of the body of Christ? How long do we do it? So notice verse 13 and following. How long? Until. Until we all maintain the unity of the faith, that unity that we talked about the Spirit of God provides for us, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And real quick, this knowledge is not an intellectual, academic, cerebral knowledge. It is an intimate, relational knowledge to mature manhood, to maturity. And then it adds it one more layer, which Paul is known to do, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, we're so to grow in our understanding in this worthy manner that Christ makes us worthy, to the point where we're at the fullness of Christ, where we look like Christ. Why should we do this? Notice verse 14. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. We're to grow into Christ, to be more Christ-like, because the reality is that many of us, if we're honest, and that's the rub for many of us, if we're honest, we're children. We're responding like children. And this isn't to blast one generation over another generation. We got our strengths and weaknesses in each generation. But in reality, there is this immaturity that sometimes we face in this. And as a result, what happens is the world is really good about dispelling and distracting us. I mean, think about this. Tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by every human cunning. I mean, think about like every scroll that you and I do on our phone is a new gust of wind to distract us, right? A new outrage, a new deconstruction of the faith, a new craftiness in deceitful schemes. Immature believers get blown away and blown around because we're not anchored in the Word and we're not rooted in the body. And what happens is what the doom scroll wants us to do is to be isolated. And when you're isolated, you're easy prey. That's easy pickings. And that's the reality of our world. Instead of being anchored by the work of Christ and being rooted in Him, grounded in Him, looking like Him, chasing after Him, growing into the head, that's not what's happening. And the target for us is maturity. So look briefly. Verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. There's the word again, mending. When each part is working properly, this is the test, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The target is maturity. The target of all ministry, if we're doing a good job as a body of believers, is the Christ-likeness of all of us. looking like Jesus. The growth chart on the wall of the church is not attendance, budget, or buildings. It's Jesus. Are we together looking more like him than we did a year ago? More humble, more holy, more on mission. These are the metrics that matter. And then it says the thing that helps aid this, usher this, is truth in love. We hold them together, right? Because if we're honest, many of us are either on the truth train or the love train instead of being on the same tracks. Truth without love is a hammer. It wins every argument but loses the people they're arguing with. And then love without truth is like a hug in a house fire. You feel warm, but it didn't help anybody. You need them both. Truth and love is Christ's likeness. Jesus says of him in John 1:14, he was full of grace and truth. This means a real body has this beautiful work of conversations, hard conversations. A church where no one ever lovingly corrects anyone isn't a loving church. It's just polite. Like, bless your heart. I'll pray for you. Maybe, if I remember. And polite churches produce fragile Christians. The body of Christ grows itself up. Christ supplies the life. But the growth flows, here's the key thing, flows through every joint, every ligament, every part until it builds itself up in love. Flows through. Anybody ever had one of those moments where you're pulling a long water hose to water something and somewhere around the corner of your house it got kinked up when you were yanking on it? Anybody ever had that and you had to go back and investigate because it got kinked up and it's about to explode and burst? Anytime we don't allow the Spirit of God to work and flow through us, we're in danger of not doing what God called us to do. You and I have a responsibility, yes, to the Lord, but to one another. We, you and I, get to contribute to one another's growth and maturity in Christ. Past couple weeks talking about your gift, that you're not alone in this. You belong and you have a purpose. We grow together. My growth is contingent on your growth. Your growth is contingent. Like, we're together in this. This is the body of Christ to look more like him. Our growth is bound to our body's faithfulness to one another. The church's maturity is bound in our participation and understanding of this. There's a version of this church's future that only exists when you and I take our place in the body. The wonder of this, which is awesome to me, the head, Christ, that once wore thorns, is also the gift-giving king who first bore the cross. Every ounce of maturity this church will ever reach has already been purchased at Calvary for us. We don't have to grow up into Christ to earn his love. We grow up into Christ because we already have it. So, church, over the next few weeks, you and I will learn more about what it means to steward these things for the Lord. And I'm excited about us learning that together. Again, I want to remind you, the notes that John prints out for us has discussion questions that you can kind of use as part of your growth as a disciple, but also lets you know what we're talking about next week, what text, so that you can study the text ahead of time and be prepared. And I will tell you, it's one of my favorite things when I'm prepared. Anybody ever show up for a class and you know the professor's going to talk about something because he gave you the assignment and you actually studied it? Anybody? The freedom that feels? Not that, you know, I know it's not cool, but it feels better. Well, let's study next week. Let me pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you so much for this moment that we as brothers and sisters get to understand that we belong, we have a purpose, and Lord God, we get to grow together. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for this gospel work that you've done in us, what you've called us to, that you've trusted us with these things. Lord, we thank you for this. We do, Lord. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.